will be at Celebration of the Lord's Supper. During the week, there's the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 here in the hall. And also just advance notice of the Curry and Quiz Night, which will be on Thursday the 8th of December at 7 o'clock. Tickets are £5. And I think Tim has tickets available if you want to speak to him. The rest of the notices are all printed on a sheet at the back of the church, or some of you may have received the notices electronically. Let me read as a call to worship. These verses, we find them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Just as you received Christ, so walk in him. Well, we're going to open our service by singing a great hymn of praise written by Charles Wesley. "Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore." And we'll stand to sing this together. Together this evening to sing your praises, to rejoice in you and in your goodness towards us. We come to rejoice together, not simply as individuals, but as a congregation, in your great and wonderful presence with us. We thank you that you are always with us, never leaving us, never abandoning us, never forsaking us. And so we are able to rejoice in you. We are able to rejoice in the good things that you have given us. So many good things from your hand. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the fellowship of your church. We thank you for your word that is true and trustworthy. We thank you for our homes and our families and our friends. We thank you for all the good things that you lavish upon us. You are so generous, And so we rejoice in you, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And tonight we rejoice especially in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you that in him and through him we have hope, not just for this life, but for that life that is to come. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended King. We thank you that he was declared with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that our hope rests in the risen and ascended Christ. We thank you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that today he is reigning and ruling over all things, all the nations of this world, all of creation itself. We thank you that he reigns over death and hell. We thank you that in him we too will one day be raised to newness of life in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell. And we thank you for that new motivation, a new hope, a new desire, a new identity that comes to us through the gospel as we are joined and united to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Father, as we read at the beginning of our service, as we received this Jesus, so help us to walk in him, rooting and building our lives up in him, so we might be established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving. Bless us this evening as we gather together, as we sing your praises, and as we listen for your voice in scripture. Lord, speak to us and give us ears to hear what you would say to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing again. This time, our second item of praise is Psalm from Psalm 27. It says Psalms, and I think the tune is Jackson. The Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed. And again, we'll stand to sing.
Shelter me and on our own.
readings from Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm going to invite James to come and read that for us, and then he's going to lead us in the next section of our service. James.
Good evening. So we're going to turn up to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read the whole of chapter 3, but there we're focusing on the closing few verses of that chapter. So Habakkuk chapter 3, and from verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God from Teman and the holy mountain, the holy one from Mount Paran, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook them at the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian that tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, and raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the seas with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Amen. Thank God for his word and for the privilege to look at it together this evening. Let's turn to him in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given it to us and that you speak to us through it. We thank you that you reveal so much of yourself to us, that you teach us about yourself, and that you reveal to us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be a people who are faithful to your word. Help us as your people to live in submission to your word. And as we do so, would you continue to mold us and shape us in order that we become more like your Son. Would you help us to encourage each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Help us to be moving forward in faith together. We acknowledge that there is Some gathered here this evening who at present find themselves going through a time of trial, a time where they find themselves struggling with what life is throwing at them. And so we ask for all who find themselves low, and we ask that you would draw near to them in their difficulty. We ask that you would help them to be encouraged by the truths of the gospel, by the great hope that all believers have for the future. Would you ensure they have people in their lives that they can be open and honest with instead of bottling up their hardships? Would you grant each of us good Christian friends that we can be real and honest with? We thank you for each other and that we're able to lean on brothers and sisters for help, for encouragement, and for wisdom amidst the trials of this life. We thank you this evening for the denomination of the Free Church of Scotland, which we are part of. We thank you for the work that you're doing through the Free Church. And we ask that you continue blessing the preaching of your word across our country. We thank you for our friends at Grace Church Leith. We thank you for the celebrations last weekend and for your incredible faithfulness to that congregation over the years. We thank you for all that you have done for Grace Church Leith and all that you have done through them as a congregation. And we pray that they would continue to look to you and to trust in you for all that lies ahead. Continue to bless that congregation. We pray ahead of December, thinking of the different events that we have on. We pray for the curry and quiz night. Thank you for Mal and for his willingness to organise that and to run it. We pray that you would help us as we look to invite friends and perhaps friends who aren't Christians. We pray that it would be an evening of good fun, of good fellowship. But also we pray for those who will be there that are not Christians, who do not know you. And we ask that as Angus shares his testimony, we ask that you would be speaking through him, that you would be softening hearts to the message of the gospel, and help us to be open and willing to have conversations with our friends. And if they ask questions, would you grant us the right responses? I would pray that it would be an evening where your word is heard through the life of Angus and the way that it's transformed him, and that it might cause those there to consider things of eternal value. We pray as well ahead of the one-day kids club in December. And we thank you for that, and we pray for the organising of that it would be fairly smooth and it would all come together well. We pray for the children who will come. We ask that you would be working in the lives of people just now, preparing them to come. We pray that parents would be willing to entrust their children to us for that afternoon. And we pray that there would be seeds sown into the hearts of these young children. We ask that many would come, that many would hear the good news of the gospel, and that at one point in their life, they would come to place their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We pray for ourselves just now, and we thank you for this privilege we have to be gathered around your word together. And we ask that as David comes to preach, that you would grant him real confidence in what he's prepared, and that as he speaks, we as your people would hear your voice speaking into our hearts. Would you encourage us, and would you challenge us, and would you lead us forward in faith as we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Before David comes up, we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Upon the
Habakkuk chapter 3 from verse 17 to verse 19. He was acclaimed as a literary genius, considered by many the greatest poet of his day. His work is said to have influenced the later romantic poetry of people like Coleridge and Wordsworth. His pieces were read avidly at court and amongst the great and good of his time. He was an evangelical Christian, and his poetry brought the message of the gospel into thousands of homes where otherwise it would not have reached. His influence on society has been estimated by some historians to have been greater than that of Wesley or Whitfield. He was an associate of John Newton. Many of his compositions and hymns are still widely sung today. Indeed, we've just sung one of them, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. Others, God moves in a mysterious way. There is a fountain filled with blood, and indeed many others. His name was William Cowper. It's written Cowper, but pronounced Cowper. And though he was undoubtedly a great writer of praise, and someone who often himself delighted in God, Cowper was a man whose life was punctuated by dark times of melancholy and spiritual depression. His journey of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ took him down into the deepest valleys, as well as up to the mountaintops. At times his faith plumbed the depths and then soared to the heights. And his life really bears testimony to the fact that the life of faith can sometimes be both sweet and sour. And I think we know we find that same pattern in the book of Psalms. One moment we read a psalm rejoicing in God, extolling his name. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. And then the very next psalm arises out of a deep pit of despair and doubt. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Lord, from the depths I cry to thee. Tonight we turn to these closing words of another literary figure, the prophet Habakkuk. And here in these final verses of his work, you'll notice that we're confronted by the agonies and the joys, the ups and the downs, the sweet and the sour of biblical faith. His words really at the end of this prayer are an astonishing declaration of faith in God. The Old Testament scholar O. Palmer Robertson calls these last three verses the most beautiful spirit of submission found anywhere in Scripture. Let me highlight three things from them about the life of faith. And the first I want you to notice in verse 17, we will call the difficulties of faith, the difficulties of faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. The book of Habakkuk makes clear to us that there are times when faith has to survive and exist in very difficult and hard circumstances. It's easy enough for us all to talk about faith when the days are easy, when the sun is shining. But what about when the winds of adversity are blowing hard? What about our faith when life seems to be falling apart, when our marriage is under pressure, when we've been made redundant, when illness strikes, when bereavement and loss come our way? Habakkuk lived and ministered in what was a very tough time. It was a time of escalating violence, a time when God's word was publicly and openly rejected in society. It was a time when the very fabric of national life in Judah and Jerusalem had begun to fall apart at the seams. He was a contemporary of prophets like Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah. He lived around 608 BC in the inexorable build-up to the invasion of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Judgment was on its way, and its effects would soon be felt. And in verse 17, Habakkuk gives us a picture of just what would happen when the Babylonians came. Here would be the effect of their kind of scorched earth policy. No fruit, no grapes, no wine, no olives, no oil, no wheat, no cattle, no wool, no milk, no meat. It's a kind of picture, really, of an economy that has been brought to its knees and driven to utter rack and ruin. And this judgment that was coming upon Judah and Jerusalem was going to affect the whole of the nation. It was going to affect the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God's faithful people in the land, the remnant, would have to face it as well as the faithless. The faithful remnant would not be able to claim any immunity from the forthcoming devastation. If we were to translate that into kind of modern language, we would say the shipyards, the factories were going to close, the stock market was going to crash, unemployment was going to rise, inflation was going to go through the roof, food was going to become scarce. That sounds very topical, doesn't it? Here an enemy was coming in, and in his wake, devastation and disaster would be left. And God's faithful people, like Habakkuk, we're going to have to endure it all. Now, there are, I'm afraid to say, some Christians who believe that being a man or woman of faith should bring immunity from such hard and difficult experiences of life. They believe that we should have a kind of spiritual get-out-of-free-jail card. And their understanding, Christians should always be healthy and wealthy and successful. And you can hear such preachers on some television channels, the God Channel and so forth. They're incredibly popular amongst some. And in short, they promise that all the blessings that the Bible reserves for heaven can be enjoyed in this life now. No illness, no poverty, no tears, no hardship. Such things are for the faithless, not for the faithful. And they believe that the way of faith is the way of prosperity. It is quite literally your best life now. And that, of course, can be a very appealing teaching. But in reality, it is idolatry and false worship. For the problem with the prosperity gospel is that it makes prosperity the gospel. Health, wealth, and success are often the powerful idols we find lurking in our own dark, entitled hearts. And such so-called faith is more often than not all about me rather than the Lord. Paul Washer, American preacher, writes, "Those that sit under false prosperity-driven preaching are not victims, they are culprits, because they want exactly what the false teacher wants, and it's not God." The way of Christ, the way of godly faith, is not always the way of prosperity, because sometimes it's the path of difficulty that has to be trod. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where in hunger, after fasting, he was assaulted by the evil one. And do you recall how the devil spoke to him there? "Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Satan's point was, because Jesus was God's Son, he shouldn't have to be hungry in the desert. And the great temptation for Jesus was not to trust and show dependence and faith in his heavenly Father, but rather to grasp after a kingdom without a cross. But even for Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the way of faith and trust in his Father led to hardship and pain and suffering. He was indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the fact that we as individuals, or even as a congregation, we might be stripped of our resources and support, does not mean that we don't have faith and trust in God as our Heavenly Father. Hardships and suffering do not necessarily imply faithlessness. We simply need to think of the persecuted church in different parts of the world to disabuse ourselves of that notion. Leonard Ravenhill wrote some years ago, "The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity." I wonder which of the two is the faithful church. Sometimes, as Paul says in Philippians, faith is called to suffer the loss of all things. Times of difficulty and hardship are no stranger to those who walk in the footsteps of Christ and who seek to live by faith. And so if you are going through a hard time, and if you are facing challenges of one kind or another, be encouraged by Habakkuk and his awareness of the difficulties of faith. But there's not just here the difficulties of faith. They're also here in verse 18. We'll call it the joyfulness of faith. "Yet," he says, you notice that? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Even so, says Habakkuk, even so, all of those difficulties, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. In many ways, I suppose these final verses are a kind of surprising conclusion to the book, because the prophet speaks not about persisting and persevering and enduring the day of trial. He speaks of rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of such difficulties. "I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation." Despite all his anguish and angst, he resolves to rejoice in God. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean this. Habakkuk is not saying that he's always looking on the bright side of life. He's not saying, "Oh, every cloud has a silver lining." He's not rejoicing because he says, "Oh, well, there's people worse off than me." Habakkuk rejoices here in the one thing that cannot be taken away from him. Yes, the olives can be taken, and the wine can be taken, and the meat can be taken, but the Lord and his salvation cannot be taken. So he's not speaking here about keeping a stiff upper lip, grinning and bearing it. He's speaking of rejoicing in God, in the one thing he knows that cannot be taken from him. I tell the story often, but the famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, shortly before he died, suffered such serious weakness it took much of his energy to move from his bed to his armchair and back. And when he was visited and he asked how he was coping with this limitation, especially in the light of decades of fruitful ministry, extraordinary activity, he responded with the words of Jesus in Luke 10:20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And the point that Lloyd-Jones was making is essentially the same point that the prophet Habakkuk makes here. Do not tie your joy, your life, your sense of meaning and purpose to anything else other than the Lord. Yes, we can rejoice in our health and our spouse and our families and our possessions and our abilities and our gifts and our hobbies. But ultimately, all these things can be taken from us. Indeed, one day they all will. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, destroy the vines and the fig trees, and you make all the mirth of a carnal heart to cease. But those who, when full, enjoyed God in all, when emptied and poor, can enjoy all in God. They can sit down upon the heap of the ruins of their creature comforts, and even then praise the Lord as the God of their salvation, the salvation of the soul, and rejoice in him as such in their greatest distresses. Loving God and living by faith means grounding our joy in something or someone far greater than any of our circumstances. It means trusting and relying on the Lord. It means centering our lives on him and in him. The last couple of years, as a result of draconian restrictions imposed by government, we were deprived of many of our freedoms. You couldn't go and have a meal at a nice restaurant. You couldn't meet colleagues for a drink. You couldn't gather with your family and friends. You couldn't hug and play with your grandchildren. You couldn't go to watch the football on a Saturday, or go to the cinema or the theatre or a concert. You couldn't travel abroad on a holiday. We couldn't even gather with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Much was taken from us. And friends, much may yet be taken from us. But the Lord has not been taken from us. Much may be removed from us, but he cannot be taken. And we're still able to rejoice in him. In the midst of all that happens to us, we're still able to take joy in the one who is the God of our salvation. I think about the church in many parts of Africa, where the people of God are materially poor, but spiritually rich. Many have little or nothing. You know, John Bruce and Harry and I were in Malawi some years ago, and I tell you, they had nothing. But their joy is in the God of their salvation. As an African gentleman once put it, you in Britain have God and stuff. We just have God. But God is enough. Let me ask you, is God enough? And is the Lord enough for you? He was enough for the Apostle Paul. Remember how he was content with knowing Jesus Christ? If he had Christ, he said, he had everything he needed. Philippians 3, rejoice in the Lord, he says. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He'd far more than all this world could offer. Because who or what is more beautiful than the Lord Jesus Christ? And if our hearts are full of Jesus, then we will be content. When Paul was weak, Christ made him strong. When Paul was poor, Christ made him rich. When Paul was empty, Christ made him full. When Paul was cast down, Christ lifted him up. And I think we can see in the apostle's life the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And there is a sense, I think, in which the Christian faith is all about joy. The gospel is good news of a great joy that is for all the people. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Peter says, though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. When Paul writes to the Galatians and he sees that they're abandoning the gospel for man-made rules, he says, what has happened to all your joy? Galatians 4:15. Because they've moved away from Jesus to place their faith in human rules and regulations, and in the process have lost the joy of their salvation. Here the prophet rejoices in the Lord, the God of his salvation. Who is the God of our salvation? It's none other than Jesus Christ. He is our great treasure, our pearl of great price. The Christian life is all about knowing and enjoying Jesus. Jonathan Edwards, an American theologian of yesteryear, sometimes known as the theologian of joy, in his 1728 sermon, Safety, Fullness, and Sweet Refreshment in Christ, he writes this: we crave that for which we were created. Just as butterflies were created for flight, so also human beings were created to experience joy. Humanity loves happiness. We need joy, and we know this to be the great pursuit of life. As his argument in the sermon continues, he says, since the capacity of humanity's joy is great, there must be an object of infinite worth that alone can fill it. And while food, water, air, sex fill longings in the physical body, they do nothing to abate the longings intrinsic to the soul. And Edwards' conclusion is this: the excellency of Christ is an object adequate to the natural cravings of the soul and is sufficient to fill the capacity. It's Christ alone who presents the offer of eternal peace and enjoyment in the presence of our God. He alone is sufficient. Augustine, you arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. That rest comes to us through the gospel of the cross. And it's Christ alone who can bring fullness and sweet refreshment to the hungry soul. In other words, we experience that joy when we come to lean on Jesus, when we come to trust him with our whole lives. Because the thing is, you see, you can trust Jesus. You can trust his words. You can trust his work. You can trust his person. You can trust his mercy. Everyone else will let you down, but not Jesus Christ. And the result of trusting him is fullness of joy and peace. There is the joy of knowing God, of having his love shed abroad in our hearts, of serving others. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch when he heard and believed the good news about Jesus. We are told there in Acts 8:39, he went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. We are to rejoice in our great Lord and Saviour, our risen and reigning King, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That is what faith is able to do. Calvin called faith the sure and certain persuasion of God's favour towards us. And that favour is inextricably linked to the person of Jesus Christ. This is what it is like to be a Christian. It's about coming to know and enjoy Jesus. Joy is the great word that should characterize Christian experience. Herman Bavinck, the Dutch theologian, writes, God saves by causing himself to be known and enjoyed in Christ. And in the gospel, God offers himself. Because the Christian life begins and ends with Jesus, our Savior, our God. Calvin again, our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. Let us drink our fill from this fountain and no other. Friends, we're so often tempted to drink from the broken cisterns of this world, to try and find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in all manner of places, in our work and career, perhaps, or in our health and appearance, in our qualifications, in our family, in our bank balance, in sexual excitement, in our sense of self. And of course, it's not that these things are bad, but rather they simply cannot provide the lasting satisfaction we crave and desire. Such things will not quench our thirst. They will not and they cannot satisfy. Some of you might remember the words of the old hymn, "O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink they fled, and mocked me as I ran. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." The difficulties of faith, the joyfulness of faith. And thirdly here, this, and quickly, the strength of faith in verse 19. Habakkuk explains the power behind this joyful faith. "God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Deer, those kind of specially adapted feet, as other animals do, that allows them to operate in mountainous areas without losing footing. Despite uneven ground and challenging terrain, they're able to keep their feet and remain upright. Sometimes it appears almost impossible that they could remain standing perched on some steep mountainous slope, but incredibly they do. It's because the Lord is his strength that Habakkuk is able to remain standing in the difficult terrain and experience of his own life. It's because the Lord is his strength he can rejoice even in those difficult days. Different for us. Living by faith means we find our joy in the Lord. He's our strength. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our ultimate joy and happiness. That's where we find strength in the day of trial. This is how we will keep standing. This is how we will not fall. We're constantly driven back in dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ. O Jesus, joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from fullest bliss that earth imparts, we turned unfilled to thee again. Maybe you've wandered from him and lost your joy. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe you've drifted from him and you've got yourself in a sad place. Maybe you continue to look for strength and joy in all the wrong places. What is your strength? Is it the Lord? William Cooper, with whom I started this sermon, wrote, as I said, many well-known hymns. One of those entitled, "Sometimes a Light Surprises the Christian While He Sings." And in the final verse, he draws on the language of this very text from Habakkuk 3. "Though vine nor fig tree, neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice." Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. not tied to our changing, ever-fluctuating circumstances, but tied to the Lord who does not change. Knowing the Lord's love and care and strength and power is always a cause for rejoicing, part of the Spirit's fruit in our lives, a hallmark, if you like, of authentic Christianity. And so as Habakkuk's prophecy closes, it does so on this note of joy and strength. Judgment and hard times are on their way, but he will take joy and strength from the Lord. It may be that for us, for you, for hard times are on the way. And so we need to remember with the prophet the difficulties of faith, the joyfulness of faith, the strength of faith. June 7th, 1891, Charles Haddon Spurgeon uttered his last words from the pulpit of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Spurgeon was a great preacher, a man who lived by faith, and certainly knew difficult and hard times in his life and ministry. Strikingly, he concluded his final sermon on this note of joy in the Lord. This is what he said. He said, "It's heaven to serve Jesus. I'm a recruiting sergeant, and I would fain find a few recruits at this moment. Every man must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, self or the Saviour. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the livery of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your souls. Because he's the most magnanimous of captains. There was never his like among the choicest of princes. He's always to be found on the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, ye lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. These 40 years and more I've served him, blessed be his name, and I have nothing but love from him. I'd be glad to continue yet another 40 years in the same dear service here below, if it so please him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus, even this day." Friends, listen to Spurgeon. Listen to Cooper. Listen to Habakkuk. Listen to the Word of God. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust him. Rejoice in him. Take joy in the God of your salvation. And so be able to sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000. In my risen Lord I see." Let's pray together. Lord, if we're on the way of faith, help us to confront the difficulties and hardships by looking to you and finding our joy and our strength in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not yet enlisted under Christ's banner, if we're not yet come to him in faith and trust, Lord, draw us by your Spirit that we may find our rest in him, and that we may be prepared not only for the challenges of this life, but even for death itself, and prepared for the eternal life that lies beyond. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks and cheer our hearts in Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's close our time together by singing that hymn that I quoted there right at the end. who can cheer the heart like Jesus, bright by his presence, all divine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Let's stand to sing. Stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.